Well, as mentioned, I'm going to take us to our reading, and then we'll have a wee think about that this morning. We're starting in Colossians, but not at the start. We're trying to ask the bigger question of why is this book, this letter, in our Bibles? Why should we bother with it at all? And for that, we have to go to chapter 2. So this is chapter 2, 1 to 8, what many consider to be the heart of the letter, and that's our reading for this morning. It says this in God's word. Paul writes, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Amen. Well, there's a saying that goes a bit like this. I'll throw this on the screen for you in a wee second. Thanks, Ian. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Like half the room just bailed out there. Okay. Read that again for yourself. Put your thinking caps on. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Someone got it there. Thanks, John. It's hard to escape your thoughts. And we live in a time when it seems impossible to change somebody's mind, let alone change their heart. And yet the whole Christian faith demands change, not agreement, not acknowledgement that there was a good man called Jesus, change. And what we think matters to God as much as what we do. So we want to start thinking about Colossians this morning the right way. And for that, we ask the question, why is this letter in the Bible? Why do we go here? What does God want to say to us in this book? Well, there's a few things. God wants you to be encouraged. We always need encouragement. We love to be encouraged. And Paul wants that for us as well. That's his goal, that you may be encouraged in heart and lots of other lovely things. Think about when you've been encouraged. Maybe you got a promotion at work, or you got a new job, you passed the interview and you got it, or maybe you passed your test in P7 and you got into the school that you wanted. That's an encouragement all by itself. We're happy about that. But then come the messages and the cards, the good wishes of family and friends. They say, well done, good job, you'll be great. There's nothing wrong with a word of encouragement. But if you look a little bit closer, God wants us to be encouraged in heart. Now, we think of our hearts a little differently to the first people who read this letter. We think of the heart when we think about our emotions, don't we? We can be happy or sad and everything in between, and we speak of the heart. My heart is full, or my heart is broken. But in Paul's day, that the heart was more. The heart was the real you, the part of you that decides to do something or decides to believe something. It was the real core of your being. We still have that sense, but it's more than emotions. So to be encouraged in heart is to have God touch the deepest part of us in a way that changes who we are, changes what we think, and hopefully what we do. So we can say, God wants us to be encouraged, but we have to understand that God wants our hearts to be remade, so that we're always encouraged by all that Jesus has done and who he really is. The world will tell you, it has already, follow your heart. Doesn't matter if you're the youngest person in the room or the oldest person, you've been told that at some stage in your life. Just follow your heart. Trust your gut. But the Bible says the human heart is not in good shape. Now just watch the news to see that's true. You should not follow your heart. We should ask God for a new one, a heart that's like his. And that's a powerful thing in the world. If you just glance at the first bunch of verses there, you can see all sorts of things coming from that. You might notice that it means finding others who are like us, other people with new hearts, and they're united in love. That phrase is living there. A better understanding of who Jesus is. He's called the mystery of God, but we're told what it is. That's new. And we share our encouragements with people we haven't met yet. Look how Paul writes to people who haven't met him. He wants to encourage them. He can't help it. God wants you to be encouraged, but it doesn't mean support for who you think you are. It means he wants you to have a heart changed and encouraged in him. So we like encouragements. Maybe we're clicking with how God's encouragement is towards a new heart, a new you, but he also wants us to be careful. Here's two little lines from what we read. We're to be careful with people who trick us with clever sounding words or phrases. If you look at that first one, verse 4, there's a danger there of speakers who sound good, who look flashy, but are really quite bad. And that can be tricky to spot. We might need an example to get us that idea. There's a popular phrase you might hear in a lot of churches. Maybe you've heard this. Hey, we're all God's children. That sounds good. It's a very nice thing to say, but it's not true. That is not true. God clearly tells us again and again that we become his children when we believe in Jesus and when the Holy Spirit helps us to follow him. That's the function, folks, of a supernaturally changed heart. Yes, God made everyone, but there are plenty of people who don't believe in God and who don't love Jesus. We're not all God's children. That's an easy one, I think. But there are plenty of church-sounding phrases that are harder to spot, and God wants us to be careful that we don't listen to lies or half-truths, and it's because they're empty. Look at the second one of those in verse 8. You'll see that there, the word hollow. Something can sound deep and clever, but it can be empty. You know, there's a meme, a little video going around at the minute of a young boy, and he's got his swimming trunks on and his water wings and his goggles, and he's running towards this beautiful, glistening blue pool of water, and he runs and runs and runs, and he jumps, and you think, here comes the splash, except you don't get one. He smacks into the bottom of the pool. There's no water in it. It looks like there is. You would be convinced there was water, but there's none there. Now, it's played for laughs, but it does say something deeper. Paul's pretty much saying that here. Be careful, because there are empty teachers and empty arguments out there. Things can look good and inviting, but there's nothing. Folks, even in church, you should be careful. You shouldn't be careful with my words as well. Check them against what your Bible says. Don't trust me. Don't trust anyone, really. Trust God. Now, we need help sometimes when we read our Bibles. That's what the church and Sunday school and hopefully Bible class are for. But we should always go back to our Bibles to check, take the help, but do your own work. And it's also how you know a healthy church. They bring their Bibles. They make notes. They're careful with what they hear and what they believe. And her leaders are careful about what is taught and what is promoted. So let's be encouraged, but let's be careful. And lastly, God wants you to belong to Jesus. That's another reason for being careful. New hearts, new minds can only belong to him. And it's also the answer to the big question, why is Colossians in the Bible? Why are we doing this? Well, it's in that line that there's the heart of the letter. Paul summarizes, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Here, you might be able to see how we can always be encouraged, how we can always be careful. It's really simple. We stick with Jesus. Now, we don't mean that we should know about him. We need to know him. Look at how Paul says the Colossians received Christ Jesus as Lord. They didn't hear a sermon about him necessarily. They didn't receive an old tradition. They received him. And that's the real definition of a Christian. We might hear about him. We might love Christmas. Some of his life is interesting. He says interesting things. The miracles are cool. His death and resurrection at Easter is brilliant, and there's chocolate. But in hearing, we don't just hear about him. We feel his love in our whole being. Something in us, in our new heart, whispers to us, it's true and it's for you. We become those people who love all of his words. We speak to God because Jesus allows us to do that. And we want to share him with other people. That scares the life out of us, but we feel the guilt of not doing it. We want to do it. We become people who stick with Jesus. When you go to school for the first time, you look for your friends, don't you? You find someone to stick with. And changing school's hard because you've got to find some new ones, but it always works out, doesn't it? And those become people you stick with most of your life. Here in the church, we've got to meet him and stick with him. And that's what Paul means by those lines there. Continue, be rooted and built up, strengthened. We can read that for ourselves and you can think of all the ways that you can stick close with Jesus. But that misses something important. That there are people out there who try to be Christians on their own. Now, someone said to me recently, can you be a Christian and not go to church, Craig? And I said, well, look, you can, but not for long. That's really, really difficult. And it's because it's not in the Bible. They think they don't need church. Do you know what? I'll just read the Bible by myself. I'll listen to some Christian music. I'll say my own prayers. And they try to be really good. They might even think that this is a kind of verse that tells them to do that. Except it doesn't. You need to read the first seven words really slowly and carefully. Continue to live your lives in him. Now, I'd be the first to admit with you that that sounds mysterious. That's strange, isn't it? That's confusing in some ways. And it's because we've all heard another phrase in the church that isn't true. Who's heard this one? You got to ask Jesus into your heart. That's a classic Northern Ireland sort of thing to say, isn't it? Let's go back and read it slowly. Continue to live your lives in him. You see how we don't ask Jesus to come and live with us? We live in him. And how that works is not a mystery or a secret. There are two words to help us here. We are rooted and built. We live in Jesus because new minds and new hearts find their home in the church. When we become Christians, we declare that we are not God. We are not in charge of our lives. We are not our own, but part of him, part of his body, and that's the church. Folks, I belong to you. You belong to me. And we all belong to God. You cannot do that on your own. There's lots of places you see this. Jesus talks about roots and branches. Peter has a picture of the church as a spiritual house made of stones. That's you and me. But can you see with me that you cannot be a Christian at home on your own? You are part of Christ's body, the church, and that's us. And I know that there are encouragements in that. If you belong to Jesus alone, pardon me, if you belong to Jesus alone, this gathering of people will be important to us. We find God's encouragements in the people he puts around us. Now, you might not like everybody, but hey, that's church. This is who we've got. And there are encouragements here if we look hard enough. But we also have to be careful because there are plenty of pretenders in the church. If you're a Christian, you're new, you're part of a new people. If you're still pretending, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And you need to do something about that. We've got to ask God to remake us today. Folks, do that today. Because when I think of the church as it should be, I'm drawn to the earliest days of her existence, a time when nothing had gone wrong. Jesus had gone to heaven. The church had started. There were no controversies. Nobody had fallen out with anybody. There was no splits. And what were they like? I'll tell you, they were a selfless bunch who were obsessed with Jesus. It says in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I would love to join that church, but I can't find it. We're going to have to make it. Let me pray for us. Father, remake us this morning. For those of us who have not really met you, show us your Son and all the encouragements of his heart. Lord, if we faltered in our walk with you, draw us back to the paths of righteousness that belong to you. And Lord, make us a real church here so that you might once again add to the number of people being saved. All for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, we pray. Amen.